Again, how are we coming in? Is it coming in okay? Good. Okay. We turn back to Matthew chapter 16. We were in Matthew chapter 16 this morning, and we want to be a little earlier in the chapter. And we want to think again about the challenge of the Word of God, the challenge that it should be to our thinking. We want to think about not just certain portions, but we want to be challenged from as much of the Word of God as we can be. We were reminded this morning of the books of wisdom and heard some conversation in between, the value of reading about these men who lived for God and the things, the lessons they learned and what the Spirit of God taught them. And, you know, it's interesting. We thought of Proverbs and Solomon. And again, you know, Solomon had some challenges in his life later in his life. I mean, he had this incredible start as a young man and learned some of these lessons. And yet it was a challenge for him to keep it going to the end. We read from Hebrews chapter 11 in our last meeting. And interestingly enough, Solomon is not in Hebrews chapter 11. It's sad. He's in heaven, of course, but he's not in Hebrews chapter 11. Yes, we would use his own words. His own words were better is the end of a thing than its beginning. And so that's a challenge. There's a challenge in Matthew chapter 16, a challenge we thought of this morning, discipleship, but there's also a challenge early on in the chapter. And in the first verse, it says, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and testing him, asked him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Let's again ask the Lord for his help. Father, we're grateful for your word, and we just ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, open it up to us. You would teach us. We ask for your blessing. We pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The concept of signs, the signs of the times, the challenge to the Lord Jesus is saying to the Pharisees and the Sadducees that the challenge he's laying out to them is that they were able to predict the weather, notice not that far in advance. You know, you have these weekly forecasts, right, of what it's going to be for the next week and the next month. And how often we find that that's not accurate. Well, the Lord Jesus said that these men, they could predict the weather, but usually just the morning of or the night before at best. And he said, here's the problem with that, is that you look at the creation and you look at the stars and the sun and the moon and all of these things, and you think of them just as how they relate to daily life. And he said, there's an eternal aspect to all of these things. In fact, that's the foundation of the Bible. Sometimes I'm amazed when you see the connection, the Word of God, and how it connects from Genesis right to Revelation. You know, that none of it's random. It's, you know, Sir Robert Anderson talks about divine selection, that everything recorded in the Word of God is there by the divine guidance of the hand of God, and it's therefore a spiritual purpose. Now, when it talks about history and geography and all of these things, places and times, it's accurate, but we want to be reminded this morning that first and foremost, it's a spiritual book, and God is concerned with our spiritual well-being. And this is what he's saying to the Pharisees and the scribes. He said, the mistake you guys are making is you're just using it for the weather today. I don't know what they were thinking of doing that day and why they needed good weather, but maybe it's go fishing or I'm not sure what, but he said, that's a mistake. We want to make sure that we're aware of the times we live in. And so, I mean, that's what we need today, the times that we live in. And I'm going to suggest that the New Testament writers, they always saw it as first and foremost a spiritual book. Think of the Apostle Paul. Turn back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. This verse 3. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And that's a pretty simple verse. I don't know what you think about when you read that verse, but let me ask you the question. What did the Apostle Paul think about when he read that verse? Just think about that for just a second. What did the Apostle Paul think about when he read this verse? Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Did he think about creation? I mean, it's wonderful to think about creation. Creation manifests the glory of God. We can think of lots of examples of people who marveled God's creation. Hey, we can bear testimony with the psalmist that sometimes we look up into the nighttime sky and we're wowed and amazed, and sometimes maybe even our hearts are bowed to worship the Creator God whom we know through his Son. But when we read this verse, what did Paul think about? Well, we don't have to speculate because we know. And I'm just wondering if what he thought about, what Paul thought about, is that the same thing you think about when you read this verse? So again, let's read Genesis 1, verse 3. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you know what he says? He says this. He said, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts, revealing, he says, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When Paul read Genesis 1, verse 3, you know what he thought about? He thought about salvation. He thought about how God, the Creator God, had shone into the hearts of those Corinthians and had converted them and saw them brought to faith in Jesus Christ. And, you know, this is where you read some of these accounts of people who studied the scriptures and studied the Word of God, and you get this idea that when people rightly assess creation, what they see it as is the stage, just simply a stage on which God worked out his drama. This is what Graham Scroggie calls it, the drama of his redemption. That the world was simply the stage on which God would bring Christ into the world and see men and women converted to God, saved through the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And certainly we see that's the challenge, and one of the challenges in which we live today, that people's perception of the world, right? I mean, we watch current affairs, watch the news, and what's the biggest news going on today? Well, one of the things that with President Biden being elected was that he's going to reignite and put money back into global warming and the situation what the world is at, and endorse all of these things again. And you hear lots of challenges with that, and creates lots of controversy. You know that we've seen it pointed out before that the devil is the great intimidator, impersonator, is trying to save the world, but what he's doing is he's saving the planet at the expense of humanity. And so you have him and his message being propagated that there's too many people in the world, that the world needs to have 7.5 billion people less for it to survive. We say, you know, that's exactly the opposite, the message, the Bible, and the message of the gospel, that God in Christ is saving the world, but one individual at a time. And so when Paul reads Genesis chapter 1, he thinks of it in a spiritual aspect and how it relates to individual people. And so another verse we want to pick up further down in Genesis chapter 1, and it ties to what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16. He said, "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." And so notice the order of the word of God, that the sun and the moon and the stars in the sky, all of these celestial bodies that control our calendar, at first they're for signs. And so you know, you often hear this, right? The signs of the times, and the signs that we live in, and the times we live in. Well, hey, listen, we need to be reminded that God is right on time. He is a God of appointments. I mean, you read Leviticus chapter 23, and Leviticus chapter 23 actually uses the same word, seasons. And maybe you've heard people talk about Leviticus chapter 23 and talk about God's divine appointments. Hey, we want to be reminded today that God is exactly on time, that the day in which we live, that where you are today, that's exactly where the Lord has us. He is exact in his timing. And so they're first for signs, that the celestial bodies are first for signs and to point us to something. You know, I sometimes think of we think of days and mornings and evenings, and you know, we had that in Matthew chapter 16, this idea that they were concerned in the morning what the weather was like so they could do whatever they wanted to do that day. Well, of course, we know God is concerned with days and what we do in the days, but he said, what you're missing out is you're missing out on the sign. And hey, we know that from John's gospel. Like, we think of the miracles that the Lord Jesus performed in the gospels. Ask this question: what did John call those miracles by the Spirit of God? He called them signs. He said, these are signs. These have way more spiritual significance than just what happened that day. I mean, when the Lord Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children, he said, hey, John said, that's way more significant than just providing one meal for 25,000 people. There's way more going on there than that. And we know that. We know that signs outlive seasons all the time. I mean, you maybe know of some. There are probably signs in Vancouver that have been there for your whole life. Like, my mom came to know the Lord just outside of Salmon Arm. It's actually 24 kilometers. That's the sign says. It's across from the little school where she trusted Christ. Guess what? That school is hardly even there anymore, but you know, the sign is still across the road. It's still 24 kilometers from Salmon Arm. And so the sign still says Salmon Arm, and it still says 24 kilometers. And that was, you know, 40 years ago. Signs first, seasons, times after. Well, you know, hey, this is how the word of God is designed, that we say, hey, God's appointments, he is right on track. You know, Leviticus chapter 23, God's appointments are his time. You go through there, and guess what? Thousands of years before the Lord Jesus died on Calvary. Guess what? It was prophesied that he would. Guess what else? It was prophesied which day it would happen, right? Hundreds of years. And this is what makes the Bible, the prophetic nature of the Bible, what it is. This is what part of what makes it like no other book. I mean, if you think of times, like what's the best day in your life? Say, well, of course, the spiritual answer is the day I came to Christ, the day I trusted Christ for my salvation. Say, well, yeah, good, okay. What's okay? So what's been a highlight in your life, a day that was a highlight? Well, you know, Peter was here, and we were thinking about Peter this morning in Matthew chapter 16. And if you'd ask Peter, hey, Peter, tell us about the best day in your life, he'd say, well, it was on a mountain. It was on a mountain, and there was three of us there, plus the Lord Jesus. And then at a certain point, the raiment of the Lord Jesus became so bright and so glowing and so transparent, we'd never seen anything like it. And then he said immediately appeared with him Moses and Elijah. And then he said we heard a voice from heaven, the voice of God the Father from heaven with a declaration concerning his son. I mean, hey, what would be better? What could ever be better than that day? You know what Peter says? Hey, we have a better word than that. We have the prophecy of the word of God. We have the Bible. And so when these men, Peter, Paul, James, John, hey, they read Genesis chapter 1. They thought of it as a spiritual book. Okay. And so the point we want to gather something from this chapter so that we can go forward. Okay. Verse 14. Again, of Genesis 1, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons. And so Paul, John, Peter, hey, New Testament writers, when they read Genesis 1, they saw it as a spiritual book. But now I'm going to suggest to you, it wasn't just them. Others saw it. And so we want to turn to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, to chapter 9, to Matthew chapter 9, and we want to keep in mind this idea that these things happen first for signs. Yeah, that's first what these things were connected with. Yes, they had significance for daily living and for how they impact us, but first for signs. Okay. And so then we're going to read an account, the life of the Lord Jesus. It's in Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. Well, he spoke these things to them. Behold, a ruler came and worshiped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. He said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all the land, to that land. Not every miracle of the Lord Jesus is recorded in every gospel. That's a fact. There's actually one miracle that's recorded in all four, and that is the feeding of the 5,000. Not always are all the miracles that are recorded, if they're recorded in more than one gospel, not always are they in the same order. There's only one miracle that's recorded in all three of the synoptics, and it's always in the same order, and it's these two right here. This miracle of the woman with the blood issue and the daughter who was 12, that always recorded in the same order. And so some have pointed out the spiritual significance of that. And part of the spiritual significance, because again, remember these things, John tells us these were signs. They're, yes, they have significance for daily living, but they're signs. They transcend time, if you will. And so the point here of these two side by side, well, in the first one, who did all the work in the story of the woman with the blood issue? Well, we would say it seems she did all the work. It would seem almost as if the Lord Jesus did nothing, although we read virtue went out of him. It was the woman who came up with the plan, and she sort of worked her plan out whereby she was healed. And so it would seem that in the first part, it was the woman. The emphasis is on what the woman did. Well, in the second one, Jairus' daughter who did all the work. Well, clearly the Lord Jesus did all the work. And the point is, hey, Jairus could do nothing. His daughter was already dead as far as he was concerned. There was nothing. It was beyond him. And so what you have side by side, and we want to make sure in our presentation of the gospel that we understand this, that there's first man's responsibility, that people who listen to the message of the Bible, they have a responsibility to respond. That the idea that there is emphasis on the person to believe. You know, this is what John in his gospel continually talks about, that the signs that he recorded or that he wrote about was for the purpose that people might hear these things, they might believe, and that by believing, they might have eternal life. And so the call was for people to respond. Now, we also understand, listen, that apart from the work of the Lord Jesus, there would be no salvation for humanity. And so these two stories side by side. But then we ask the question. So we see that. And then we ask the question, where did she get this idea, you think? Touching the hem of his garment. What do you think about that? Where did she get that idea? Well, we had in Genesis chapter 1 that sun and the moon, these stars, these were given for signs. We've already seen that the signs of John's gospel are connected with miracles. It wouldn't be impossible that this woman could have had the Old Testament. I mean, it existed. She could have had it, even if she was a Greek reader, which of course she would. She would have had a copy of the scriptures. And so we want to turn to the last, just back a few pages. A few pages to the end of the Old Testament, to the last chapter. The last chapter, to chapter 4 of Malachi. And it says, verse 2, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Now, I would suggest to you that woman read that verse. We already know she had faith, because remember the Lord Jesus commended her for her faith. What is faith? You know what faith is, best definition? Faith is taking God at his word. That's what the definition of faith. Biblical faith is taking God at his word. And so the woman had faith. Well, based on that definition, what is that? Well, that's taking God at his word. And so here she is. I suggest to you, she read this verse. The Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. You notice the word son is a capital S-U-N. And so that's a title for deity. That's what that means. It has S-U-N. We think of the earthly son, right? That's what we're thinking. But hey, we already learned from the foundation of the Bible from Genesis chapter 1 that the sun that's in the sky that we see every day, that, hey, it's first for a sign. and it's a spiritual significance. And so that's how the Old Testament actually ends, that the Son, it's a title for deity, the Son of Righteousness. This is concerning the Lord Jesus. That's who Malachi is writing about. And notice this, he will arise with healing in his wings. Do you know what the word wings is in Strong's Concordance? Fringe of the garment. That's actually how Strong's translates that word. So I would suggest to you that there's a woman, she reads one verse from Malachi, that there would be a person coming, right? That he would be like the sun. He would be light, and he would speak of righteousness, and he would actually have healing in the fringe of his garment. And so she read that verse, and guess what? By faith, she acted upon it. That's what she did. And so, when she touches the hem of his garment, guess what? It says she immediately felt in her body that she was healed. Hey, that's the message of the gospel. You know, preaching to kids in the summer, one of the emphasis we love to make is that the message of the gospel is immediate. Now, I'm not talking discipleship. I'm talking the gift of eternal life. That's an immediate thing. That when people touch the Savior, when they come in contact with him, when they take God at his word and believe in Christ, that they have it immediately. Go back to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, just a few pages over, chapter 15. This is testimony. Matthew chapter 14. This is the power of testimony. Do you think that that woman, do you think she ever told anybody what had happened in her life? Well, I'm imagining she did. So in Matthew chapter 14, verse 34, it says, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all that surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made completely well. You know, one of the things we want to make sure we're clear on, you know, sometimes when we think of a faith, what gets emphasized is how much faith you have. You know, the Bible never talks about how much faith you have. The Bible always talks about what is the article of your faith resting in, what are you resting on or in with your faith? And so the Lord Jesus says, hey, you have faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed. If it's in the right thing, it's enough. And so here again, this testimony of this woman with the blood issue who touched the hem of his garment, based on that verse from Malachi chapter 4, these men do the same thing. And guess what? Same thing happens, because again, it's their faith in Christ, in what he's able to do. It wouldn't have been faith of the woman. She just barely would have shared her testimony, what she'd done, but they had faith again in the word of God and in the person of Christ. Now, we want to see this again in Luke chapter 18. This idea of signs and seasons, that as we pass through life, yes, we can think about the daily activity and the weather and all of those things, and that's profitable. We don't want to miss out on the spiritual significance of these things and the spiritual significance even of the creation. So in Luke chapter 18, verse 35. And it's good to be reminded that some have ably shown that in Luke's gospel, we don't want to miss that the Lord Jesus is on a journey to the cross. That the words, especially after Luke 9. In Luke 9, it says that the Lord Jesus set his face steadfastly as a flint to go to Jerusalem. And so it's been pointed out that all these words of movement, that the Lord Jesus is moving, he's moving, he's moving, okay? And so he's moving since chapter 9, and he's moving to the cross. That's where he's going. And so it doesn't matter what account you read after Luke chapter 9, you'll read all these words of moving, that he's moving. And so here you come to verse 35 of Luke chapter 18. It says, "Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging, and hearing," it says, "a multitude passing by," this is our words of movement, "he asked what it meant. So they told him," that's the crowd, "they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" You know, August Van Ryn makes the comment that one of the great miracles of the Old Testament is in Joshua chapter 10. The Spirit's commentary on the verse itself, or on the event, says there was never a day like it in all the history of the earth. You know the story. It's the story of when Joshua was fighting the enemies of God's people, and at the end of the day, he's experiencing their victory, and then he runs out of daylight, and so he does what any man of faith might do. He says to the sun, "Sun, stand thou still," and it says that the sun stood still. And that's the event. It says there was no day like that. Not that God's people wouldn't have victory over their enemies, but that the sun would stand still at the command of a man. That's what the Spirit says there was no day like. August Van Ryn says, until we come to this story right here. I mean, that's an incredible miracle, yes. But he says, not like this miracle here. Here's this. All these words of the Lord Jesus moving, moving, moving. And then he comes to the city of Jericho. He comes to the city of Jericho. And there's this blind man, a beggar, standing by the side of the road, or sitting by the side of the road, cries out to the Lord Jesus twice, "Have mercy on me." You notice what verse 40 says? So Jesus stood still. The Lord stood still. This is the sign. Like if we read Joshua chapter 10 and marvel in the miracle of the sun standing still and miss out the point of the spiritual significance, which is here, and the spiritual significance is that these are exactly the kind of people the Lord Jesus is interested in, this blind beggar. So here he stands still. He commands him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. And so certainly one of the things here that needs to be emphasized in this passage is not just the fact that the Savior stood still for this blind beggar, but that the Savior asked him. He asked him what he wanted. You know, we want to emphasize that, you know, that the Lord Jesus is present in your life where you're at. And we want to see like what he did in the day of this blind beggar, he's doing today for you, for me. He's asking us, what do we want? What do you desire? You know, some years ago, I was at a Bible camp up in outside 100 Mile, and I was sitting in the back waiting to speak. And a little guy came in, 9 or 10 years old, and sat beside me. And I said to him, "Hey," I whispered, "Hey, does prayer work?" And he's like, "Yep." And I'm like, how can you be so sure? He said, well, last night I prayed that the Lord would help me win a Mission Impossible game, and I won, so prayer works. And so I thought, I don't know if you've ever played Mission Impossible. I never have. What you do is you apparently run around in the dark, which, again, I don't see the point of that. But anyways, kids apparently love this and shine flashlights on one another and then draw on each other's arm with ink. And none of it appeals to me. I could just see nothing but problems with it all. But anyways, kids love it. And here's a kid who's praying that the Lord can help him win it. And he does win. So he thinks the Lord answers prayer. Hey, I know the Lord answers prayer, whether he won Mission Impossible or not, but this is where he's coming from. And so what I was, what it made me think is, yes, the Lord may be interested in that. And here's a guy, here's a blind beggar in the story we read. And you could just think of the needs that he has. I mean, just think about that for a minute. I mean, meals, food, money, he needs it all. And he could have asked for something like that, but you know, he never missed his opportunity when the Lord Jesus was standing before him to ask what he mostly needed. He said, Lord, and not the other stuff, Lord, I want to see. And of course, the Lord Jesus, according to his faith, he granted it to him. And so again, hey, we see that even creation, even the sun in Joshua chapter 10, reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Genesis chapter 1, that the sun is first for a sign, that yes, we can move through life, and the Lord is concerned about our everyday issues and our challenges, but we don't want to miss the eternal as we move through, that there is another life coming, right? That there is an eternity to be gained or to be won, and it's not apart from Christ, that what Paul saw when he read Genesis chapter 1, it reminded him of the Lord Jesus and the work he's doing in the lives of individual people. That's what he saw in creation. That's what the woman saw. Yes, she loved the sun and she loved light, but she thought, hey, this reminds me of the Lord Jesus, of touching his garment for healing. And so this is what we encourage one another today, is to a transaction with the Lord Jesus. It doesn't matter who you are, where you're at. We need a transaction with the Son of God, something in our life. And so just encourage each one. If you've never done it for the first time, never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life, we encourage you to do that based on the word of God, to believe on him, to receive Christ and to receive the one whom to know is life eternal. That for sure. We're experiencing missing joy in our life. For, you know, we read of that this morning in John chapter 15, that his joy that might remain in us and his joy might be fully evidenced in our life. That's not apart from abiding in Christ. And so, hey, this is what all of scripture points to him. And we want to be challenged in our life concerning the Lord Jesus today. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for your words and for how it makes us think of the Lord Jesus. We want to be challenged in that. We want to be challenged this morning in our relationship with Christ. We want to be sensitive to how your word is presenting him to us. Father, by your spirit, we ask that you might open these things up to us. Thank you for an opportunity today to think about these things, to meditate on these things, and just bless your people, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.